Would you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, which is on page 1014 in the church Bibles? We are continuing a look at the book of Mark. We have reached chapter 10. Chapter 10 centres on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and his final teachings on God-centred living, marriage, wealth and serving. In 10:1, we read about marriage and divorce. Jesus addresses the Pharisees about divorce, pointing out the sanctity of marriage in one flesh. In 10:13, Jesus welcomes children, declaring that the kingdom of God belongs to those who receive it with humility and dependency. In 10:17, the rich young ruler, a rich man, asked Jesus how to inherit eternal life, leading to a challenge to sell his possessions and highlight the barrier of wealth to discipleship. 10:32, Jesus predicts his death for the third time, correcting James and John about the true greatness of the kingdom. And then finally, 10:46, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. The chapter ends with the healing of a blind man in Jericho, illustrating the true sight that true sight comes through following Jesus. The brief for these series of sermons was the speaker on Sunday morning would give an overview of the chapter and then pick out a section to unpack, leaving the remainder for discussion in life group on Tuesdays. This means in practice that I get to choose the easy bit from this chapter, leaving Graham with the rest of the chapter to explain on Tuesday. I have chosen Jesus' personal encounter with the rich young man in 10:17, and have asked Jane to read it.
The rich in the kingdom of God. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went very sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God."
There's something very strange and unusual about this passage, inasmuch that this man's gone to Jesus and asked what he must do to be saved. And it's a tragic story in a way, because there's not many occasions in the Bible where somebody asks that question and decides not to follow Jesus. And this is what we find here. A man that's gone to Jesus to find out about salvation has been told what to do and has decided to walk away. Many churches are full of people in the same condition as this young man. I hope and pray that this church is the exception. People want to be saved, and they may feel that they are saved, but they've no understanding of what genuine biblical salvation is all about. The Lord Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms just what it takes to be saved. I don't know where you stand with the Lord today, but I know that if you are not saved, you need to be. I hope this morning that God's grace will resonate with you, and if you are already a believer, challenge you not to put our trust in anything except the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn on your television, you are bombarded with TV adverts, which car to buy, which soap to use, which washing up powder, where you should take your holiday, which washing machine to buy, and the best floor cleaner. It's all made to sound that you may be FOMO. Now, if you don't know what that is, it just simply means the fear of missing out. You see these adverts and they tell you that you have, and you even see adverts that tell you you've been missold financial packages and you may be entitled to money back with a no win, no fee agreement. That is what we're going to look at today. Have you been missold your salvation? Have you been missold your salvation, misled about it? It could be a tragic tale. The meeting between Jesus and this man is also mentioned in Matthew, Luke, and here in Mark. All three of the gospel gives details about this man who has become to be known as the rich young ruler. Matthew tells us that he was young, and Luke tells us that he was a ruler. This probably means that he was a ruler in the synagogue. It becomes clear that this young man had many things going for him in his life. He's young. There is no better time to give your life to the Lord. If you are young and unsaved, then don't waste your time. Give your life to the Lord. Jesus can and will use you. He has wealth. This young man has plenty of worldly goods. Now, there is nothing wrong with having money. Money isn't evil. It's when the money has you, the problem creeps in. He has morals and religion. This man has a clean living moral life. Jesus didn't rebuke him for that when he claimed to have kept the commandments. Outwardly, this man's life was clean and pure. He had position. Luke says he was a ruler. This probably means a leader in the synagogue. He was a man of influence in local religious circles. From an outward appearance, this man was the ideal young person. He had everything his mother would have wanted for a son. He was clean-cut, religious and hard-working. But this young man had a skeleton in the cupboard. He'd found that his youth left him unsatisfied. His money had left him feeling unfulfilled. His clean living and righteous activities had not been able to satisfy his deepest longing of his soul. He climbed up the social ladder, had not given him what he wanted, peace with God. So he comes to Jesus and falls before the Lord and cries out to him. This could quite easily be any of us here today. From an outward appearance, we have it all. But do you have peace with God? Life has been good to you. You have a little money. You have a good social life. Your name is well known. And you're well thought of in your community. You're a church elder, a leader of a group, and everyone thinks your life is complete. Despite all this, there is something missing in your life. You have everything you wanted and needed materially, but you don't have peace with God. Everything looks good on the outside, but inside you're missing something. He had evidently heard of Jesus and knows that if anyone can help him, Jesus can. Look to see what he does. He comes running because he knows the urgency of the situation. Nothing in life is as urgent as our salvation. Life could end at any moment. I'm sure you all know people with the attitude of live for today, die tomorrow. I personally have seen many people with this attitude for living for today, for tomorrow we die. 37 people living for today in a nightclub, dancing on the floor, having a good time. And just like that, their life ends. We need to be sure that we are saved. You may not have a tomorrow. The rich young man comes kneeling, recognising Jesus is worthy and he is not. He comes to Jesus thinking about eternity and the most important things on his heart. The man who has it all did not have the answer of the greatest question. He knows a lot of things, but he must admit that he doesn't know the way to heaven. Apparently, we live in one of the most sophisticated and advanced societies the world has ever known. Yet people still do not know the answer to the most basic question of all, how to get to heaven. We might know how to split atoms, put men on the moon, harness the power of the sun, wind and rain, but still do not know how to get to heaven. Jesus had the answer to this young man, and his answer is still the same today. The man that comes to Jesus at the right time. Did you notice? He comes to Jesus when Jesus is nearby. There is a mistake that we quite often make. We think that we can come to Jesus at any time. We think we can come whenever it fits in with us. The truth, however, is different. Man doesn't come to the Lord whenever he wants to. He comes to Jesus when Jesus is passing by. That is what the Bible says. Seek the Lord where he may be found. Call on him whilst he is near. And no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. You never come to him when you want. You come when he is calling you. You come when he is passing by. Well, this man gets several things right. He gets the main thing terribly wrong. He asks, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Matthew's gospel puts it this way. "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" If this man can just do one more thing, something good, he can get salvation as a reward. He thinks salvation can be earned. In other words, he is looking for "I do" salvation. He wants to be involved. He wants to get his salvation. Like everything else in life, he wants to earn it for himself. People still believe salvation is based on "I do." They've got to do something to get it. Join a church, get baptized, teach in Sunday school, preach, become a moral person, stop sinning. The list could go on forever. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that salvation is never "I do." For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. He saves us not because of the righteous things we have done, because of his mercy. He saves us through the washing and rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Salvation through Christ is not "I do," it is always "I done." When Jesus died on the cross, he shouted, "It is finished." He did it, and that there is nothing you and I can do to add to it or get it on our own. Salvation was achieved when Jesus died on that cross and rose again. The man thinks that his salvation will be a reward. He seems to think he can just do enough good things, then God might give him eternal life. We can never do enough to reach a place when God will reward us with salvation. I don't know how many of you were Cubs, Scouts, Brownies or Guides, but if you were, before desalinization, you may have taken part in Bobber Job Week. For those that don't know what this is, once a year, there was one week which was known as Bobber Job Week. As a Cub, you would have gone round the neighbourhood knocking on doors, asking if there was any jobs that they could do, that you could do for them for a bob, a shilling, which was 5p. And I always remember being asked to clean out the chicken coop, a big one, for a shilling. After you did the job, with my high-tech overhead, you would give the person a sticker. Don't know if you can see it, but the sticker says job done. Okay? And the idea is the person would stick it in the window and then no one else would come and knock on their door. Salvation, though, is not job done. You do not get a sticker for a reward of service. It is a gift of grace. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus hears what this man wants and he confronts him. The young man called Jesus good. Jesus reminded the young man that no one is good except God. This was to make the man consider and to how he viewed Jesus. When Jesus said teacher, the words good master imply, or did the young man say that he believed Jesus to be God in flesh? Before he or anyone can be saved, we must come to a place where we have a correct understanding of who Jesus is. He is not a good or moral teacher sent to show us the way. He is far more than that. He is God in flesh. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's written up there. He isn't just another stop on the road to heaven. He is the only hope of true salvation. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for in him. And that's from John. I told you that I would die for in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die for your sins. Finding out who Jesus really is the first of many steps in coming to know him personally. When Jesus reminds this young man that only God is good, he is trying to get this young man to see that he is a sinner. When Jesus gives a list of commands, it isn't to imply that salvation comes through keeping them. Jesus is trying to get this young man to see who he really is. He wants a response from this young man that shows he understands what salvation is all about. Apparently, this young man believed that salvation was just something else to add to his job done stickers. Jesus wants him to see, regardless of what he may possess, he is morally and spiritually bankrupt. When the man responds to Jesus, he declares that he has kept the law and not broken it. Jesus doesn't disagree with him. It may be that he was clean outwardly, but Jesus is trying to get him to see again the condition of his heart. Sadly, this young man never does. As far as he is concerned, he has arrived spiritually. This is the world view of sin. I do not mistreat my wife. I do not abuse my children. I do not sleep around. I do not get drunk. I do provide for my family. I am a pretty good person after all. Compared with some of the people, I am almost a saint. The problem is, people and their relationship with God is not what they are outwardly, it's what they are inwardly. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Man is a sinner. You can take a corpse and comb its hair, put makeup on it, perfume it, and it looks pretty good. But it will still rot and decay. Why? It's a dead corpse, and that's what corpses do. You may turn over a new leaf and look good outwardly. You may be morally clean, hard-working person, but you are still a sinner. We need our Saviour. This is what Jesus wanted this young man to know, and that is what he wants us to know as well. Jesus loved this young man regardless of his sins and regardless of his understanding of God. Jesus wanted him to sell his possessions and give the money to the poor. Jesus isn't implying that salvation is earned by giving away material possessions. He is merely pointing the finger on the root of this man's problem. He loved his money more than he wanted God in his life. Jesus is saying, if you want me, you can place nothing ahead of me. That is still the message of our gospel today. Take up the cross. The cross, as we know, is a symbol of death. To take up one's cross was to go to one's death. Jesus is saying, if you want me, then you have to die for yourself. In other words, your loves, your goals, your desires, your plans, everything you have must be given up if you want to follow me. Nothing, not something we hear much about from the pulpit today. Preachers tell people to come to Jesus on your own terms, just as you are. But Jesus says, if you want to come to me, you have to die for yourself, and you will do that, then you will have life through me. This young man had been following power, prestige, positions and possessions. Jesus said, you turn your back on all of these and follow me. This is how you get eternal life. This is the call of the gospel today. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is nothing else. It is quite clear you must forsake your sins through genuine repentance and embrace salvation by faith. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Some will say, however, that sounds very hard. If we make the gospel too hard, no one will ever come to the Lord. We can't make the gospel any easier than God has made it. If you think you can have Jesus on one hand and hold on to the world with the other, then you are wrong. If that's what you have, then you don't have salvation. You have nothing more than religion. Our duty is not to make the gospel easier to swallow, but to tell it as it is. Here's the saddest part. This young man makes a decision, but it's a tragic decision. He chose his possessions and lifestyle over Jesus. He loved his money more than he wanted to be saved. He will retire one day from his job. Age and disease will overtake him, and his wealth one day will be gone, and he will die. He will find himself in hell, lost forever, because he walked away from his only hope he ever had, Jesus Christ. So, briefly summing up, what do we do with Jesus in this life will determine what he will do with us in our afterlife. How is he calling you to follow him? What is your response? Have you forsaken all the rich young man wanted to keep to go after Jesus, regardless of the cost? Will you come to him if you're not saved? Or will you go away from him to continue life without him and one day die without him? And for us who are believers, including myself, have you given up everything to follow him? It's decision time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that message. It's not an easy message because there are things that we cling on to. And especially when I was preparing for that and reading through it and thinking about it, some of the things that we don't consider we're putting before you, but we do because we sort of shove them to one side and pretend they're not there. But they're more important than you. And we just want you to point out to us during this week the things that we hold on to that are more precious than following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.